Glory to God forevermore. Isaiah chapter 25, we've been looking at "This is our God." I trust that it has been a blessing to you. All right, so let's just continue tonight. Isaiah 25, I read from verse 9. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God." Now, every time Isaiah uses the word "that day," it's a reference to the day of the fulfillment of the promises of God. All right? So, the day of the fulfillment of the promise of God. And that day began. That day began in the incarnation. It began from the incarnation all the way to the resurrection. So, Isaiah was one of those prophets who used that particular phrase, "this day" or "that day." Okay? We find that also in Isaiah chapter 12. "It shall be said in that day." Okay, so "in that day thou shalt say," Isaiah 12 verse 1. So here Isaiah is using the same phrase. It says, "It shall be said in that day, lo, that is, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We'll be glad and what? Rejoice in his what? Salvation." Notice, when he comes, we have waited for him. To wait there implies there was a promise of his coming. And because there was a promise of his coming, when he finally came. Now, remember, Isaiah is prophesying. Now, in Isaiah's prophecy, just like Moses, Isaiah is speaking about things that are not yet seen. Things that are yet to come to pass. Isaiah is giving a word of wisdom concerning the future. So when he sings, "and it shall be said in that day," that means the day Isaiah was speaking was not that day. So there's a day it will be said in that day. And this will be the response of the people in that day. He says, "lo, or behold, this is God. We have waited for him and will." Glory to God. Romans chapter 1. We waited for him. He will save us. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1. So that's Isaiah 25. Notice, we have waited for him. What will he do when he shows up? He will save. So in other words, when God is finally manifest, remember, great is the mystery concerning what? Godliness. Therefore, God was manifest where? In the flesh. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 6. Great is the mystery concerning godliness. And in order to demystify it, God was made manifest where? In the flesh. So Isaiah says, when he finally shows up, this will be our confession. We have waited for him and our waiting was rewarded with salvation. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and what? Rejoice in its salvation. Now Romans. Now, again, if you're a student of the Bible, you realize that the book of Romans is Paul's masterpiece concerning righteousness. In other words, you cannot understand righteousness fully without studying the book of Romans. So the greatest revelation with respect to God's righteousness is given in Paul's teaching in the book of Romans. Now, Romans chapter 1, I read from verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." I've taught you how to read that the word "to be" is italicized. He's not called to be, he's called an apostle. Okay, so an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. Now notice, the gospel of God. You soon understand why he said that shortly. Look at verse 2. "Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures." So what was the subject matter of the prophecies and the utterances of the prophets? It is about the gospel of God. That is the good news. Good news, good news. So when Moses was ministering, it was about the good news. He wrote it in several ways, but he was communicating just one thing, good news. When Isaiah was ministering, he was communicating what? Good news. When David also was ministering, he was communicating what? Good news. Hallelujah. Now, so notice, Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ, is called an apostle, separated unto the gospel. So Paul is telling you, what I am called to discharge, what I'm called to teach is the gospel of God. In other words, Paul will say later, or rather, well, not later, much earlier on in Acts chapter 26. Look at Acts 26. Just flow with me tonight as we just unravel some of this. In Acts 26 verse 22. Remember what Paul said as he stood to make a defense. Acts 26 verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great." Notice, how was he witnessing? That's what to testify. So Paul is talking about his ministry. Remember, he's an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. So whatever Paul is witnessing, he's bearing witness to what? The gospel of God. Now notice what he says about that gospel. "I'm seeing none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So there were things Moses said and the prophets said, and most of what they said was going to take place in the future. seeing not other things. So when it was a promise, something God would do, it was called the gospel of God. Something God promised to do. Say amen. Now in the same passage, you see Paul switch and call it the gospel of Christ, speaking about the fulfillment. Amen. So when he says gospel of Christ, he's saying the same thing. He's only mentioning while it was a promise and then when it was what? Fulfilled. Are we together? So that Romans again, so saying none other things. So whatever Paul is preaching, whatever he's teaching the book of Romans, he's saying none other things. What is the difference between the way the prophet said it, Moses said it, and the way Paul said it? Paul says, well, we use great plainness of speech. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm saying one or two things I said yesterday. Amen. All right, so Paul said we use what? Great plainness of speech and not as Moses. So Paul already tells you, Moses had a way of communicating the gospel. But what is Moses saying? The gospel. Now let me ask a question. How many of you have read Paul's epistles and you understood? Let me see. You understood. Now what you are understanding is Paul's explanation of what Moses taught. Let me say it again. What you just understood, or what you have understood, is the explanation of what Moses was trying to teach. And I've explained to us that Moses was an excellent teacher, in the sense that what do you do when you have an audience whose hearts are hardened? Do you give up on them, or do you look for better ways of communicating what? The same truth. Do you understand so far? So Moses, instead of giving up on them, began to show the long suffering of God in bearing with their hard-heartedness, and began to communicate that gospel using every method possible. So yesterday, for instance, we looked at one or two narratives, isn't it? Yesterday, we saw Galatians 4 from verse 24, isn't it? And when you're reading the story of Isaac and Ishmael, rather than focusing on personalities, understand that that narrative is meant to communicate certain things about the gospel. There's the flesh, there's a promise. There's grace, and there's what? Works. So the minute you think the focus is Isaac, or the focus is Ishmael, you have lost Moses' narrative. Amen. Now, again, put your hand there, because we're going to see something shortly. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 1, because Paul said something absolutely phenomenal. Galatians 4. Let me from verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Okay, now, so again, you have to be careful. The law occurred twice. And the word law in the A part does not mean the same word in the B part of the same verse. Should I explain that again? Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. The first word law there speaks about human efforts, the works of the law. The second word law there is a reference to the writings of Moses. Amen. Let me read again. See, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. That is what Peter called a yoke, a burden. You want to be under a yoke, you want to be under the burden. Some of you desire to be under that. Do you not hear the law? So there are two laws. Amen. Amen. All right, let me pause and say this now. What do we call the law of Moses? The 613 statutes, or Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy. I've taught you before, so open exam. What do we call the law of Moses? Is it Genesis, Deuteronomy, or the 613 statutes? Sorry? Genesis to Deuteronomy is what we call the law of Moses. So when God came to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, now says, this book of the law, it can't be 613 statutes. Because 613 statutes is an explanation of what is in Genesis to Malachi. That's what it is. That's what it is. The foundation of it is what was written all the way from Genesis. It's just Moses' way of saying it a different way. I told you yesterday, the word Deuteronomy means the law given a second time. It was presented to you first of all. It failed. We present it to you a second time. That's what Deuteronomy is. That's why you see similarities in what is in Deuteronomy and what is in Exodus. How many of you have read that before? Yeah. So, this book of law shall not depart. It means meditate on God's faithfulness from Genesis. You will see God does not change. And as you see God does not change, you will realize that you will make your way prosperous, because something will happen to you. What will happen to you? You will become bold and what? Courageous. Where will the courage come from? You will see a consistency in the faith of the fathers, in God responding to them in different situations. So you now become bold and what? Courageous. That's what meditation gives you. It gives you boldness and what? Courage. So he was saying, as you meditate, he has already told him, as I was with Moses, so will I be with. How was God with Moses? Moses meditated. If I was in meditating and place of prayer and communion with God, that Moses had the revelation of what happened to the fathers. Say amen. Right, so it's more like, so when it says this book of law shall not depart from your heart, he was actually talking about from Genesis all the way down. That's the book of the law. The word law there means the writings of Moses. So Paul, being a student of Moses and the writings of Moses and the prophets, who already told us in Acts chapter 26 Verse 22 says, saying not other things than what the prophets and Moses what said. So Paul is saying, everything I'm going to write and say, I'm not saying anything different. I'm only going to use great plainness of what speech. So some things were said in such a way, there's a possibility of you misunderstanding, but I'm saying it with all clarity now. I'm using great plainness of speech. Amen. So, what's that? You that desire to be under the law. That was a problem that was in the church at Galatia. Paul never wrote to any church and said, oh, you foolish. It's a church at Galatia. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Before whose eyes Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. In other words, I gave you evidence that was written ahead of time of what will happen to Christ, and I explained to you how it has occurred. Having begun in the spirit, are you not made perfect where? In the flesh. That is, you are gone back to works. So Paul is now saying, among you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear what the law? So there are two laws. There's one of works, there's one of faith. Say amen. So the law there is the writings of Moses. Don't you hear what those writings say? In other words, if you don't know that this is what they are saying, you are already wrongly. Amen. Okay. So let us hear what the law says. Galatians chapter 4. So verse 21. Tell me you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written. Who wrote it? Moses wrote it. That Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by what? A free woman. Now, is that written? Did it happen? Is that written? Did it happen? What does it mean spiritually? Is what Paul is saying. When Moses wrote it, it is written. So, Moses wrote it for a particular purpose. What's that purpose? Look at next verse. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, or through the energy and the works of man. He said, but he of the free woman was by promise or by the faithfulness of God. Can you see the difference? So one, the effort of man, the other, by the faithfulness of God. Works and promise. Works, effort of man. Promise, the faithfulness of God. In our sayings, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? What's an allegory? A story that has a deeper meaning. It is layered. It means under the surface there's a deeper meaning. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two one covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. Stop. What is interesting now was interpretation. There was no Mount Sinai when that story happened. Amen. Hallelujah. When did this happen? Genesis from chapter 16 all the way down to chapter 19. You find that story in between those passages for those chapters. Now that's where you find it. Genesis from chapter 16. Mount Sinai did not occur until Exodus. Chapter 19 and 20. How many of you understand that so far? So, notice the way Paul is interpreting. He says, Moses, let me stop. Let me say this again. Who wrote Exodus? Who wrote Genesis? Who wrote Numbers? Who wrote Deuteronomy? Okay, pay attention. In Genesis chapter 17, Moses will tell you. Genesis 17. Look at how Moses introduced God. Chapter 17, verse 1. Genesis, please help us. When Abraham was 90 years old and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am what? The Almighty God. Walk before me and be that one. Perfect. The Almighty is the Shaddai. Okay? Some people call it El Shaddai, but it's not Shaddai, it's Shaddai. Okay? S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. Shaddai. Okay? So I am Shaddai. Walk before me and be that one. Perfect. Now, the same Moses will write in Exodus. So Moses that was writing in Exodus knew how much was revealed to Abraham, knew God as Shaddai from what he wrote about Abraham in Genesis 17, but in Exodus chapter 3, chapter 6, introduced God in another format, having known him. I hope you understand. The same Moses wrote it all the way through. So he has known God that way, but for the sake of the narrative and the gospel of God being preached gradually through each of the books, he began to show us a progressive revelation how God appeared to Abraham. Is different from the way God introduced himself to what Moses. So when God came to Moses, he didn't mention Shaddai, he mentioned what? Adonai. Say amen. Where did Moses' ministry begin? When God appeared at the burning bush, isn't it? So that means from that burning bush, Moses' ministry began, and there was no mention of Shaddai. That means along, not Shaddai. So that means along the line, as Moses walked with God, he had a revelation of what happened to amen. I'm in agreement. Good. So that Moses is now saying, Paul is interpreting what Moses said. These are the two covenants. So whatever happened in Sinai, there was a covenant to show the works of the flesh, the energy of effort of man, and the promise of God, which is God's word, faithfulness. So there's Mount Sinai, amen, which speaks about bondage. Remember, two children were born, Isaac and Ishmael, one by the bond woman, and one by what? The free woman. And the one by the bond woman, Moses used it to tell the story of those who are in bondage to work of the flesh. And those, the one who's born of the bond, free woman, to show how the promise of God will be what? Fulfilled. Say amen. The story is not about Hagar or Sarah. It's not about Isaac or Ishmael. It's about two covenants. Okay? The works of the law and the works of faith. Are we in agreement? Do we understand? Okay. Now, this is Moses writing now. This is how Moses wrote it for you to understand. So, when you're going to Sinai, and all you are seeing is fire burning, voice shouting. Remember, Moses said there are two what? Covenants. So, he's using it to reveal the nature of man and their response to God. Hallelujah. We said something yesterday. Do you remember when we looked at Melchizedek? Remember that one also? Okay, go back to Hebrews. We've not started what we have to do today. Lord, help us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, quickly. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and what? Blessed him. So, there was actually a man called Melchizedek. Amen? He met Abraham. Where did he meet Abraham? Genesis chapter 14. And blessed him. He was a priest. So, he was someone that was already in fellowship with God, a priest of God. Notice he was also a king. Now, that was used to tell a story. Because in the days of Israel, hardly will you find somebody who stands in the office of priest and king, except it's used to depict what a story. Now, see what he says again. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation. Interpretation means the character was used to convey a truth. A character was used to convey a truth. Don't get it mixed up. See what it says? The king of righteousness, and after that, the king of what? Salem, which is what? The king of peace. Who is our king of peace? Who's our king of peace? Okay, so by interpretation, he is not that, but by what interpretation? Salem, representing Jerusalem, okay, which is by righteousness, which is God's righteousness, and then the king of peace. Okay, so without father, without mother, without descent, neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto, that's the key word. He was made like unto, he is not. Amen. He was made like unto the Son of God. Who made him like that? Moses did. What is Moses teaching? He's teaching an eternal priesthood you can only find in Christ Jesus. So you will never think that Melchizedek is Jesus. No, he's not. He was made like unto. Why did Moses omit the parentage and the lineage so that he can use him to portray an eternal what? Priesthood. Say amen. So, don't lose those phrases. It was made like unto. That means it was to convey a story, a teaching. That is how Moses used to what? Teach. Is that plain speech? No. Why was Moses teaching that way? Because of his audience. So, Paul will now say, we use great what? Plainness of speech when we're speaking. Hallelujah. Okay. So, we know now that beginning. Now, go back to Romans. And let's start. Romans chapter 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son. So what is the gospel of God about? It's concerning his son. Who preached that gospel? The prophets, which included Moses. So what was Moses preaching about? Concerning God's son, Jesus. Say with me, Moses, in his law, preached about Jesus. Moses was teaching about Jesus. Okay, so notice, concerning son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made incarnation of the seed of David according to the flesh. Look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with what? Power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection from the dead. Let's unpack that. It was declared. That's the word orao. That is to be set apart. A distinction. So there was a distinction about Jesus in the resurrection. So if there was any doubt in your mind about what the power of God could do, the power of God, which is called the Spirit's holiness. Let me use that. The Spirit of holiness is the Spirit's holiness. In other words, the Spirit that is designated for a particular purpose and no other purpose. So the Spirit's designation, which is who God is and what God does, was seen where? In the resurrection of Jesus. Let me say it again. The Spirit's holiness was seen. What is peculiar about God's Spirit? What is God known for? What does God's character represent? It is seen in the resurrection of Jesus. So he's telling you, if there was any mystery, misconception about what God does, about who God is, About all God acts, it was seen or cleared in the resurrection of Jesus. So the holiness of God's Spirit is seen in that what? He raised Christ from the dead. Say amen. Can you see that now? So this is extremely important because, again, as we're going to see shortly, all the other writers, they bear witness to the same reality. This is Paul's way of explaining. Okay, so look at verse 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power. It is the power. He just told you in verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power. What was that power? What did that power accomplish? The power raised Jesus from the dead. That resurrection is called the Spirit's holiness. So the word holiness means for a particular purpose. So what is the purpose of God's Spirit? It is in resurrection. It is in resurrection. Say amen. Paul in verse 16 is now making a conclusion. He started with the gospel of God. In verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So can you see the process? From the gospel of God, what God said he would do, to the gospel of Christ, what God has done. Are we together? So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So when I see Jesus raised from the dead, what am I looking at? The power of God. Now, if God is same yesterday, today, and forever, then the power of God is to save. And we'll always save. Say amen. Hallelujah. The power of God is to save. And to save. And to do nothing but to save. That's what it means. That's Paul's conclusion. I investigated the scriptures. I came with a conclusion. If it's God's power that's at work, it will save. Do men get destroyed? Yes. But if it's God's power that you want to recognize, when it is active, what does it do? It saves. It saves. That's what it does. It does nothing else but save. What have men said? Oh, James will tell you. Let no man say when he's what? Tempted. I am what? Tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he what? Tempt any man. For every man is tempted when he's what? Of his own lust and what? Enticed. Look at the process. Look at next thing. He says, verse 15. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin when it is finished, it brings forth what? Death. Let no man say is a statement from Genesis. Who is the first man to speak that way? Adam. After he sinned. What did Adam say? The woman that you gave me. So let no man say. So we saw something in Genesis, and I said, Moses is a skillful teacher. Notice what Moses does. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1 all the way to verse 9. God is silent. Not that God is absent. God's power, God's utterance is not heard at all. James now takes that narrative in plain language. Let no man say when he's tempted. I am tempted of God, for God cannot. What does that mean? God is absent. So man is tempted. How is he tempted? He is enticed. How does he get enticed? Through his lust. When sin has conceived, what does it produce? Death. So from the time of the temptation, due to the lust, to the enticement, to the conception, God is absent. Everything has to do with man. So from sin, from the temptation, to the sin, to the death, it's peculiar to death. In other words, when God shows up on the scene, he does only one thing and one thing alone, to save. He doesn't participate in the death. Say amen. Now again, you may not understand why that is important to the early church. Because James is laying down New Testament doctrine. What the apostles learned from Jesus, which Jesus gave to them from interpreting the prophets, which Paul also picked up, is what is now being written. So in other words, if God was not that way in Genesis, God was not that way in the prophets, God is not that way now. Hallelujah. It's not that way now. I always like to say this. And when people say, because they dramatize the story. And Eve took the apple, and I don't know why it's always apple. Bible doesn't say apple, it says fruit. Eve took the apple and gave to the husband to eat. And the husband was not around when he was being tethered. There are only two people. Where will the other person go? They went on a journey. Just put in that reason, not there. No. Moses is writing about two people who were in God's secret space. That is God's secret space. When God came on the skin initially, what did he come to say? He came to tell Adam, of every tree you shall eat, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest it, in dying you shall die. It didn't say in killing I will kill you. In dying you shall die. That means you were forewarned. In dying you shall die. Interestingly, the day you eat, so man is meant to either live by eating or die by eating. Shall I say that again? Man will eat, will live by eating, or what? Die by eating. That's what Jesus meant. When Satan came with a temptation, and Jesus said, man shall not live by what? bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. So if a word proceeds from God, what do you do with that word? You believe. When you believe, what happens to you? You become saved, isn't it? So man shall not live by bread alone, but that word? By every word that proceeds from where? The mouth of the living God. So in other words, it takes you back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy will take you back to Genesis. When God said that of every tree you may eat, what's the tree that was meant to eat from? The tree of life. The tree of life also represents the word of God. Say amen. Which is life. Amen. Are we together? All right. So Moses wrote it that way. James is picking it up. Let no man say. Why didn't you say so? Do not err, my beloved brethren. When you see death in operation, God is absent. When God is present, how do you know? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. He cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither what. He doesn't come to warn you and then come back and push you into sin. No. He doesn't. Amen. So let me ask you a question. After Adam sinned and Eve sinned, did God curse them? Or did God let them know the implication of their actions? Did God curse them or he let them know the implication of their actions? Now, remember, we're looking at it progressively. So, if God came to Adam and Eve after they sinned, did God condemn them? He didn't. He couldn't have. God sent out his son to the world to condemn the world. But that the world through him might what? Be saved. So when God was speaking to them after they sinned, what was he trying to do? To save. It's the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who is the only begotten son? That's the tree of life. That whosoever believeth, what's the believing? The eating. Shall not what? Perish. But shall have what? Everlasting life. John 3:16. John 3:17. For God sent us what the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. So when God came on the scene to speak to them, was he condemning or was about to save them? What did he say that signifies salvation? The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman shall bruise her head. Isn't it? So he came to what? Save. So he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. That's what he came to do. So even his narrative supports what happened where in Genesis. So in case you were confused, he's telling you this is what happened also where in Genesis. God didn't become better or good or gooder. Pardon the English. When you're reading Genesis to my life, it's like God was hot-tempered. When Jesus came, Jesus calmed him down. Calm down. It's not like that. You know, I've become a man now. I feel their feeling. You have not felt it before. I feel the way they feel. So please, bros, calm down. You know, it's very important. What is the problem? Because we've misunderstood the writings of what? Moses. Paul says, I'm saying none other thing. So Paul says, I'm not giving special revelation. I'm only interpreting what Moses has always been trying to say. He hasn't said anything different. What am I using? Great plainness of speech. Since we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What is the hope that we have? The promise has been fulfilled. We don't use shadows or symbols. We have the reality. Christ is our reality. Hallelujah. So we use great plainness of speech. So that is what he's teaching. So when loss is conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth what? Death. All the activity took place with man. God was completely what? Absent. So when God comes on the scene, what will he do? He will come to offer. What will he offer? He will offer life. But notice, people will say that God cannot offer life that men refuse. No. Look at that first John again. Sorry, John's Gospel chapter 3. Verse 17 again. John 3:17. God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at next verse. He that believeth on him is not what? Condemned. Lucifer. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. He's condemned already. So, is God doing the condemning? No. It is refusal to believe what God has offered that brings what? Condemnation. It says, because he has not believed in the name. Okay. What is the name of the only begotten son? Savior. That is his reputation. That is what he does. That is what he's known for. He will save. Remember, this is our God. We are waiting for him. If we want, he will save. Now, if this is our God that we waited for, and to wait means promises were made for which we're expecting manifestation. When he was manifest and we saw him, and no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten son, he has come to declare. So whatever Jesus is declaring about God is fully who God is. Are we in agreement with that? Hallelujah. So, Romans chapter 10. Remember, Romans is Paul's masterpiece on the subject of righteousness. I'm going to read from verse 1 quickly. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. Now look what it says. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to epignosis. after according to knowledge. And now it says, for they being ignorant of God's what? Righteousness. God's righteousness. What is Paul's summary of righteousness in chapter 1? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is what? The power of God unto salvation. First to what? The Jews and then to the Gentiles. For the meaning is the righteousness of God revealed what? From faith to faith. Say amen. Hallelujah. So that's verse 17. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. The meaning is God's righteousness revealed from where? From faith to faith. When it says from faith to faith, I'm sure you know what that means. From the faith of the patriarchs to the faith of those of us who are now what? Recipients. Isn't it? So from what was promised to the fulfillment. That's from faith to faith. Wait, okay? Now, see what it says again. It says, they've been in ground of God's righteousness and they're going about to establish their own, that is rejecting God's offer and making their own. They've not submitted them to the righteousness of God. For Christ is what? The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that one believes. Now look at verse 5. For Moses describes, so there's a description in the writings of Moses about what that righteousness is. Now, we don't have time to go to that tonight, but you find that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses described it. He described it. But let's just stay with Paul's writings. We'll flip back and forth as we go on. See what it says. The righteousness of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ from above, or who shall descend into deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what does he say? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which you preach. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice, you believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead. You must believe that God has raised him from the dead. Why? In the process of the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection, what we see is God's character clearly outlined. Let me say it again. From the crucifixion to the burial to the resurrection, what we see is God's character fully outlined. So notice, you believe in your heart that God has raised him, not that God has killed him. Amen. Amen. You should understand that. They go about to establish their righteousness. Not that God has killed him. God has what? Raised him. Not that God has killed him. Now, I'm going to jump then. Look at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said. So Isaiah began to echo what Moses described. Isaiah is a student of Moses. Paul is a student of Isaiah. And we are students of Paul. Amen. Can you see the now? So Isaiah is the student of Moses. Paul is the student of Isaiah. We are students of who? Paul. Look at what he's saying. So, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Okay. You didn't know that when Isaiah was writing Isaiah 53, that is simply echoing what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 13. What did Moses say? Moses said, the word is nigh in the mouth and in the heart, the word of faith which you preach. What does Isaiah call it? Who has believed what? Our report. Amen. So, Isaiah calls it our report. What does Moses say must believe? That God has raised him from the dead. Are we together tonight? Okay, so put your hand there. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? I read from verse 1. Who has believed our report? That's our testimony. Okay, that's the word of faith. The word of faith which we preach. That's the report. The word of faith which we preach. And to whom is the arm of the Lord what? Revealed. For he shall grow before him as a tender plant. He's a root out of the dragon. He has no form of comeliness. And we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we eat as well our face from him. He was despised and we esteem him not. Now, pay attention to the next thing. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and what? Afflicted, but he was wounded. Now the word for there and the word by are the same thing. So a better way to read is, he was wounded by our transgressions, he was bruised by our iniquities, the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. Now pay attention, let me read that part again. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet when he was bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, look at our interpretation of what he was doing. Is God as punishing him? It's God that's making him suffer. He's a traitor. He's a terrible man. Look at how God is punishing him. Who was doing the punishment? Amen. We did esteem. So, what was our estimation? We said God is punishing him. We were the ones flogging him. See how as God is flogged. I hope you can see the difference. Why was he suffering punishment? He was wounded by our transgressions. He was bruised by our iniquities. But how did we estimate what was happening? Our own estimation. Ah! Very bad fellow. See, as God is showing him. Who is God that's showing this man? Men. You know, when Peter was preaching, Peter said, when Pilate was determined to let him go, you denied him. He said, you denied him. That is, you betrayed him. Pilate was like, I don't find him. No, just kill him. He could find nothing of his. It doesn't matter, just kill him. And you desired a murderer. That shows the heart of man. You know, when he said, give us Barabbas, they knew he was a murderer. That was why he was in prison. Maybe he was having life sentence. So they saw an innocent man. They said, kill him. They saw a sinful man. They said, free him. What does that teach you? The heart of men. So when Jesus was suffering, who was causing the suffering? Men. How do they interpret it? It's God that is punishing him. Now, as simple as that is now, you now understand when they came to Jesus in John chapter 8 and they brought that woman caught in the act of adultery. Moses said, we should stone him. What do you say? So all the women that committed, they've been stoning since. Who was doing the stoning? It was men. Who did they say was doing the stoning? This is how God... You know, it sounds strange. Let no man say... Look at what they were saying. It's God that wants him dead. And they were quoting what Moses said. And Jesus, who is the subject of what Moses was saying, now came and now said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Who is without sin among them? The person who is speaking. So did Jesus cast a stone? Yes. One stone was Moses speaking about mercy. God who is rich in mercy, not in stones. Because if you kill the woman, you still have not taken care of the problem. So killing the woman does not rectify the issue. Do you understand? How do you rectify the issue? What Jesus said to the woman? Go and sin no more. But before he said that, what did he first say? Neither do I condemn thee. Why was Jesus saying that? God sent us his son to condemn the world. But that the world through him might be what? Saved. Or what were they already doing before Jesus? They have condemned. They bought casket. The only thing that's left is to kill and bury. As we're condemning, some were already pricing caskets. The activity of men. Now, again, as simple as that is, you now understand why Peter kept saying, you kill the only one and the just, and desire the mother to be given to you, but God has raised him up. He's telling you the role God played and the role man played. When man plays the role, who does he say playing the role? He says God. So they were bringing stones to Jesus, ready for him to agree so they can stone. And they will say God was the one who killed him. Moses said God will kill her. The God that was about to kill was men. It was men that brought condemnation. Hallelujah. Can you see that clearly now? Okay, so when he said that, who has believed our report? What's the report? He was wounded by our transgression. He was bruised by our what? Iniquities. But how did we see it? See how God is making him to suffer? No. It was our sins and iniquities that caused the suffering. So because how can God be punishing God? Because somebody says, well, Jesus God. Yes. Where was God when Jesus was suffering? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Look at it. Where was God? Was he standing aloof? Was having a party in heaven? And all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus and has given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. To wit that God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not imputing. Okay. So when was God when Jesus was punished? Where was God? So who was suffering? Did men suffer before Jesus came? Men suffered now. Who did they say was responsible for the suffering? They said God. When God came on the scene and is one who makes people suffer, what did he come to do? He came to suffer. Okay. Who was the one who inflicted the punishment on him? It was men. So they accused God. He always punishing us. Then when God showed up, they punished him. And God says, I think I'll see. That is how you people are. So everything you have been saying all this while is lies. I don't understand how you will have facts before you. In the book of Job chapter 1, they came to tell you, the Sabians came. They are a people, a group of people. They destroyed this one. The Chaldeans came, they destroyed this one. You now say, the Lord giveth, the Lord. How is the Lord in the people that came? They have a name, the Sabians. An invading army. All these people who rob and plunder up and down. They came. They even told you their name. Now the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. How is the Lord in the army that came? So it's like this. God has been receiving blows from man from Genesis. Different blows. Can't blame God. Another one. The suffering has started since. But man did not believe God was one suffering. The I am the one suffering. Saying, you. Every time they lie on God, God. You know what it means for you to be true and just and to be faithful? And they are slandering you regularly and constantly. I will send my son. Then all the things that they were saying that they couldn't do, they now did it to him. He was wounded by our transgressions. Who has believed our report? What's the report? The word of faith. That he will die for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our what? Iniquities. What it will cost to let us have peace will be put upon him. What it will cost to give us peace will come upon him. So that by his stripes we will be what? Healed. All we like sheep, not him like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone everyone our own way. Okay? And how did we esteem it? The Lord has put on him. It's the people that put on him. Now, let me say this also. When that was going on and Jesus was about to be judged before he was arrested, as much as in the flesh, the high priest was. Because he was still in an office, he prophesied. Do you not know that it's necessary that somebody should die for the sins of the people? He had already said it. And when they took Jesus, they were the ones doing the killing and the punishing. So everything they accused God of doing from Genesis, they began to do it. And it was clear, it was the activity of man and not God. So James will now tell you, do not err, my beloved brethren. If it's good and perfect, it's from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, for whom there is no one variableness, neither shadow of what? Turning. Of his own will begat he was the Lord of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Wherefore, let every man be slow to what? Speak. And slow to what? And swift to hear. For the wrath of man does not work what? The righteousness. So, James told us we can see the wrath of man. Never mistake it for the righteousness of God. What's God's righteousness? He has raised his son from the dead. That's God's righteousness. He has raised his son from the dead. So we see the theme in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and then chapter 13 when Paul was preaching. You see the same thing. Whom you slew, whom you hanged on a tree, whom God raised up. God has glorified his son. He has raised him up. So he kept making that dichotomy that you killed, God raised. They killed, God raised. Hallelujah. To show you the actions of men and what? The righteousness of God. That means from Genesis till Malachi, God has always been involved only in giving life and never in taking it. Hallelujah. Was life taken? Yes. Why was it taken? Paul will tell us the wages of sin is death. So because of sin, death came. God was not involved. So in case you still don't understand, James now tells you the process. Temptation, true lust, enticement, conception, then death. Isn't it? It tells you the process and it shows you, can you see God is absent? But men will suffer consequences and they will introduce God. It is God that is punishing. He says, we are going back to exactly what Adam did. The same Adam that God warned. In the day that you eat, he didn't say, I will kill you. You will surely die. Why? The wages of sin is death. When God shows up on the scene, he did not condemn. Even when Adam was accusing God, the woman you gave me, God came and clothed him in his nakedness. To show you, God does not condemn. He didn't come. So when he showed up, he came not to condemn. But those that he gave them the message of faith that he may what? Believe. The seed of the woman shall bruise. They were meant to believe. So in their believing, it's called, who has believed what? Our report. And to whom is the harm of the Lord? That's a short form of saying, what's the harm of the Lord? The resurrection of Jesus. What describes God's activity in this matter is in the resurrection. He raises Jesus from the dead. He undoes what man has done. Praise God forevermore. That's the activity of God. Amen. That's the activity of God. He undoes what man has done. So the process of sin is reversed. The process of death is reversed because of what man has done, because of what God does. That is God's word, righteousness. So we see from Moses describing to Isaiah testifying to Paul clarifying what both of them said. Jesus was declared to be Son of God with power by the Spirit's holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, which is God showing his character. Acts chapter 13. We're going to round up now. Amen. Acts 13. I'm going to read from verse 26. Paul preaching. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers. Look at the identity. The dwellers of Jerusalem and their rulers. Notice, because, this is the reason, they knew him not. Remember, John chapter 1 verse 12, he was in the world. The world was made by him. Okay? And the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not, but to us many. Now, his own received him not. They didn't welcome him. Okay? John will tell you later, this is the condemnation that has come to the world. Okay? That men prefer the darkness to the light. That's condemnation. That men prefer the what? Darkness to the light. So they were offered life and light, and they chose what? Darkness. So let's read what Paul said here. Okay. So, because they knew not yet the voices of the prophets, which I read what? Every Sabbath day. They have what? Fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. Verse 30. But God. Hallelujah. But God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. So where's God's activity? He raises from the dead. Amen. So you see in the Holy Scriptures that God kills. Be careful what you are reading. Be careful what you are reading. It's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. What did John say? That which was from the beginning, which we've had, which we've seen, our eyes have looked upon of the life of God. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have heard and seen, we declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It is the bedrock of our faith. If God is schizophrenic or has multiple personalities, your faith is in trouble. That means it's unpredictable. You never know what he will do. What if he's angry? What if he's angry? Because there are texts that are read, but though they are read, men don't understand. Hallelujah. And that's why, as we take those texts one by one, you begin to see clearly that it is not that what Moses wrote was changed. It is that men did not understand what they were what? Reading. What they were reading. What they were reading. Paul said, having received the help of God, I continue to this day. What was his commission? You turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive what? Forgiveness, which is an inheritance of those who are sanctified by faith that is where? In me. That's John, sorry, that's Acts chapter 26, verse 18. They might receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. And that faith is what? In me. How's the faith in me? That faith is in fact that I rose from the dead. So everyone who has believed, what are they meant to believe? That God raises the dead and has raised Jesus from the dead. That God raises from the dead. That's why it's so crucial when it comes to leading a sinner to Christ. You believe in your heart that God has what? Raised him from the dead. You must believe that, because that is where you start your faith from, having begun in the spirit. What's the spirit? God raises from the dead. He doesn't cast down, he raises men up. Hallelujah. So if that is God's character, that will always be his character in all situations. So when I'm praying and things are happening, what will steady my heart, what will steady my faith, is to know he doesn't cast down, he raises up. Hallelujah. He raises up. That's what he does. That is his specialty. Can men be cast down? Yes. But what does God do? He raises up. So men can be cast down, two different things. But God will never change who he is. He always raises up. So that when you're praying, you know what to expect. You can't call him by the name that doesn't bear. You can't ask of him what he doesn't give. You can only pray consistent with his character that he gives. And when he gives, he says, if God is in operation, it will be good. It will be perfect. The word perfect there means the gift you have gotten from him will simply change you and perfect you. Hallelujah. And when Christ came and received him, he changed us. We became sons of God. Praise God forevermore. Can you see that all through scriptures now? So, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in bosom of Father, he has come to what? Declare, which is what? Explain him. And every day as we behold scriptures, we're seeing that explanation clearly. It's getting better and better. Our understanding is what? Getting more enriched, so that we can walk with him. Your boldness will increase in place of prayer. Your boldness will increase when it comes to ministry. That's the way it's meant to be. You become more bold. You know, God is not the author of confusion. He came to Abraham and let him know there's a sound coming from Sodom. What is that sound? The wages of sin is death. That's a sound that's coming from Sodom. I came to see. God doesn't need to come and see. That's a figure of speech by Moses. I came to see. God knows all things. He doesn't need to come and see. I came to see means I came to interact with you, whether you can do something about it. Because I seek for a man who will stand in the gap before me, so that they will not be destroyed. So there was a cry coming from Sodom that was calling for instant judgment. Why? The wages of sin is death. What does God want to do? The same thing he wanted to do when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Judgment was close. Who was bringing judgment? It wasn't God. Their sin was calling for judgment. Judgment was about to manifest. God wanted to intervene. How will he intervene? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of God be what? Revealed. So you have to go and give them a report, Jonah. Go and give them a report. What's that report? I save. I heal. I set free. I raise men from the dead. Go and tell them so that they can be saved. Jonah told them. They were saved. Judgment couldn't come again. Jonah was angry. The wrath of man does not work what? Righteous of God. God came with the same assignment to Abraham. Who is Abraham? A prophet. Look at Sodom. This is what's happening. Does that sound to you like somebody wants to destroy people? No. No. Judgment was coming. God wanted to stop judgment from coming. But if in the affairs of man, God will always use men. It's a fundamental principle. So God looked for somebody that had a relationship with him. The one who stood before God at that time, who was a righteous man, was Abraham. And you know, the effectual fervent prayer of what? A righteous man. There was only one problem. Abraham's prayer was not effectual, neither was the fervent. He was a righteous man. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. So righteousness is the start. You have a foundation, you have a standing before God, and because you have standing, you can carry out God's will. But he wasn't able to push you in place of prayer because of lack of knowledge. He didn't know that God needed only one person. He stopped at 10. He didn't know that God needed just one. If I'd seen only one, that would have been the excuse. And to see only one simply means in a place of prayer, plead their case for them. There has to be somebody on this side so that help on this side can manifest. So Abraham is on this side, God is on this side. So Abraham is God's man. So in case you were thinking, God sent fire, read it again. Read it again. Because again, you think whatever they did in Sodom and Gomorrah is more terrible than what they're doing now. It's not close. That means there are many other Sodoms and Gomorrah now that are more terrible. The only difference is that there's a Savior now. Hallelujah. There's a Savior. The reason why they were destroyed is very simple. You will not find it fully in those writings, but you will know later that when Peter began speaking, talk about Lot, says Lot was a righteous man. And Lot preached for a space of time. He kept preaching, and they kept rejecting the message. Destruction came because they rejected the message. Hallelujah. This is the condemnation that men preferred what? Darkness to light. It's the same gospel, same gospel. Simple. That's the only reason why they were destroyed. It wasn't because they were doing sodomy, homosexuality. I didn't know doing that one now. They are doing bestiality now. All kinds of things are doing. So, if God is going to do that, the first group to perish should be the Arab nations. They do unprintable things in those countries. So that's not the issue. The issue is that the gospel was preached. It was what? Rejected. That's all. And the wages of sin is what? The gift of God is. So when the gift comes and you get, what will happen to you? The wages will come. The wages will come. If wages of sin is death, and the gift is given, and you reject the gift, what's the gift meant to do? To intervene between you and the wages. So if you reject the gift, what will now happen? The wages will come. Glory to God. Well, let's stand to our feet and thank God tonight. I'm blessed.